We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
The Bible says He's a King of the Jews. He's a King of Israel. He's a King of righteousness. He's a King of the ages. He's a King of heaven. He's a King of glory. He's a King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords. Now that's my King. Do you know Him? No means of measure can define His limitless love. Well, He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. And He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Well, He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. Do you know Him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. Do you know Him? My King is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know Him? His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe Him to you, but He's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get Him out of your mouth. You can't get Him off of your hands. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. That's my King. Yeah, He always has been, and He always will be. I'm talking about He had no predecessor, and He'll have no successor. You can't impeach Him, and He's not going to resign. That's my King.
Yes and amen. That's my King. That's my King. Do you know Him? Hallelujah. Those are the beautiful words of S.M. Lockridge. I've got a message for you today, and it's not going to be half that good, but praise God, I'm here, and I'm glad to be here. Amen. All right. Welcome to Redemption Church. Amen. My name is Marshall Blessing, and I am humbled and honored to be the care pastor here at Redemption Church. Welcome to those of you who are here in attendance today. I'm glad to see you. I'm glad to have fellowship with you. I love you guys. And welcome to those watching online. Hello. Thank you for tuning in. We're glad you're here. And something kind of new for me, welcome to those streaming us live on Facebook Live. Does my hair look all right? Is that all right? So that's new, and we are very glad you're here. And Pastor Chris wanted me to say, if you would be so kind, would you please like, share, subscribe, upvote, retweet, follow, swipe right, and please leave a comment. All right, thank you very much. Welcome back to our Vantage Point sermon series. We have been looking at different moments in history, critically important moments in the history of our faith, through the eyes of the people that were there to witness them. All right, on Good Friday, we stood at the foot of the cross and watched our Savior die through the eyes of those who loved him and through the eyes of some of those who hated him. Then on Easter Sunday, we met a resurrected Jesus through some of those followers who encountered the risen Savior on that first Sunday. Then last week, we witnessed Jesus ascend into heaven. And then the arrival of the Holy Spirit through the people who were gathered in Jerusalem on that Pentecost. That was an awesome message. And if you weren't around to see it, which there was a couple, you need to go watch it. That's your assignment when you go home this week. Go check out that message if you have not seen it yet. It blessed my life. So, this week, we're going to be looking at something a little bit different. This week, we're looking at the second coming, the return of Jesus. Jesus is coming back. Y'all know that, right? Good. You better know it. It's kind of important. We worship the one who was, who is, and who is to come. He's coming back to us. We even talked about it last week as we were reading through Acts chapter 1. Let's go back and read a few verses, starting with verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Who's it talking about? Jesus. This is Jesus ascending into heaven. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Amen. Amen. He's going to come back. We know that. The Bible tells us that. But choosing the return of Jesus as a moment for our Vantage Point series, it's a little bit different from the other things we've looked at. It's different in two ways. First, it takes place in the future. All the other events that we looked at happened in the past, but this is still yet to come. The Bible describes it. The Bible talks about it prophetically, but it hasn't happened yet. But if it happens in the future, then how do we know who's going to be there to pick someone and see it from their vantage point? Well, that's the second difference. Because when picking among the witnesses who will be there, we've got quite a few. In fact, at the return of Jesus, everyone's going to be there. Everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to have a vantage point. And yet, there's only going to be one vantage point. You'll remember that a vantage point is a place or position affording a good view of something. Well, when Jesus returns, everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to have a good view. Everyone has a front row seat. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Everyone sees it. Everyone. I don't even know how that works, because he's going to return in one place on the earth, and people on the other side of the earth are still going to see it. I don't, how is that possible? But with God, all things are possible. Now, discussing Jesus' return, the second coming, and stuff in Revelation can get kind of weird. Sometimes it can get confusing or even contentious. Like you got the rapture, and is it pre-trib or post-trib, and then the Battle of Armageddon, and when does this happen? And no, I think it happens this way. I want to sidestep all of that and just focus on this moment. I want to give you a vantage point. The Bible makes it clear that the Lord Jesus will return in glory. And I want to focus on that single beautiful moment when our King returns to us. Okay, sorry, time out. I feel I have to give a disclaimer. Speaking of things that are new to me, like Facebook Live, I've been a little bit emotional lately, and so there's a slight chance I might break up while giving this message. Don't be afraid. I've got my emergency hanky here. We can soldier on. And if, in the event that that happens, if you feel led, anyone in this room is welcome to come up here and give me a hug. It's totally cool if you don't mind being on camera. So, thought I'd feel bad if I didn't warn you about that, just in case. All right. So, you might be wondering. I just call it a beautiful moment, this beautiful moment when Christ returns. Well, hold on. We just read in the Bible that everyone mourns because of him. Yeah, I read that right. Okay. That doesn't sound like a very happy or beautiful moment, right? I believe it will be a good and beautiful moment. And I hope by the end of this message, you will be looking forward to it. We will mourn. The Bible tells us so. We will mourn because we are the ones who pierced him with our sin. We will mourn because we will see how far short we have fallen from the perfect image of the Son of God that we were called to grow into. But I believe we will also worship and rejoice. That's our King. He's coming back. That's him. He's back. He's here. Hallelujah. Amen. When that happens, how can you not rejoice and worship and praise him? In Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 9, it tells us, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, it doesn't specifically say that that happens at the same time as he returns and every eye sees him, but it entirely could. This is the King of glory. He is the name above all names. He is the Word of God. And the Bible gives us some indications that it might be so. When John the Revelator first sees Jesus, he lived with Jesus. He loves Jesus. But when he sees him on the island of Patmos, after Jesus has come back to give him this revelation, he falls at his feet. Every knee will bow. I think it will be somewhat like Palm Sunday, where Jesus returned to Jerusalem and was preceded and followed by people just going crazy. Hallelujah! Hosanna in the highest! Hallelujah! Look who's here! Hallelujah! It's the King! I think it'll be a little bit like that. And then when the Pharisees told him, hey, your people are being too loud. You need to tell them to quiet down. This is too much of a ruckus. He told them, even if they were silent, the rocks and the stones would cry out. Well, if the rocks and stones would cry out for Jesus then, how much more so when he comes again? All of creation is groaning to be freed from the bondage of decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God and to see the King of Glory return. So, I don't know what you'd call it. It's hard to call it a happy or a sad moment. It will be like nothing you have ever experienced. At that moment, everything changes. And we will see Jesus. And he will be the most beautiful thing we ever see. Nothing else compares. And everyone will have a vantage point. But so, to get to the theme of this series, we got to pick somebody. Who should we pick? I think I'll pick Job. Job? Job from the Bible, Job? Yes, Job. Job will be there. But he's dead, right? He will be there. Every eye will see him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead will rise when he returns. Job will be there. Now, here's some Bible trivia in case you're ever on Jeopardy. Are you aware that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible? Wait a second. Genesis literally describes the creation of the universe. How is that not the first book, the oldest book in the Bible? Well, obviously the things it describes are older, happened before what happens in the book of Job, but scholars believe that the book of Job was the first book to be written down and collected as such, as a text. It is the oldest book in your Bible. And Job is a dangerous book. Y'all aware of this? All right. It's dangerous to just quote from Job because Job describes a dialogue between Job and some of his friends and eventually God. And some of his friends say stuff that's wrong. Even Job says some stuff that's wrong. And the purpose of it is that when God comes in, he can correct all these misconceptions, all these errors, and speak the truth into this situation. So if you just pick any old verse from Job and throw it out there, you're not guaranteed to be like quoting something true and accurate. But Job does say some things that are right. And that's why he is focused on in the book of Job. One of the things he says that's right is a beautiful passage. I love it. Let's take a look at it together. Job 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives. Time out. That's from Job? Pastor Chris, that's from Job? We sing that. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that's from Job. Old Testament Job. Who's it talking about?
The Redeemer
Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. When you hear people tell you that the Old Testament points to Jesus, it does, y'all. There it is right there. All right. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Yet in my flesh I will see God. How did he know? How did he understand that? How did he figure that out? When there have been so many people in the thousands of years since he walked on the earth that don't get that. There's so many people today, so many Christians who don't get that. How did he know? That was the Holy Spirit working in him, bringing out this prophetic message. In my flesh, I will see God. Or, to put it another way, we can turn to the words of the great psalmist, Johnny Cash, when he said, "Ain't no grave can hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna rise right out of the ground. Ain't no grave can hold my body down." Amen. That's true. That's true for me. That's true for you. Amen. But far be it from me to correct Job or Johnny Cash. But these statements are a little bit off. They're focused on the wrong thing. They need a slightly different vantage point. When Jesus arrives, we won't be focused on ourselves. In my flesh, I will see God. Ain't no grave can keep my body down. No. When he returns, we will not be focused on anything but him. In that moment, nothing else will matter. My dad used to tell a joke. My dad used to tell, still tells lots of jokes, but I remember this one from when I was a kid, that there was this office building, and people in the office were working and doing their daily stuff, and all of a sudden somebody busted in yelling, It's happening! The second coming's happening! Jesus is back! He's here! He's coming!" And everybody got, "What? What? What do we do?" Huh? And suddenly one stood up and said, "Look busy!" I'm good at jokes. We get hung up on silly things sometimes. I hope I got good clothes on when he comes, you know, so I look nice when he comes. Oh, what if he comes when I'm in the shower? No, Jesus, please, just give me like 10 minutes, please. It won't matter. It won't matter what you're wearing. It won't matter what you're doing. A lot of times we think, man, I hope he comes when I'm in church so he can see me being good. It won't matter. It won't matter. It won't matter where you are. It won't matter who you're with. On second thought, scratch that. I hope I'm not in church, because he'll see me, and then he'll see Chris, and I'll look bad by comparison, and so I got to be somewhere else. No, it won't matter. It won't matter who you're with. The dead will rise. Well, you could have George Washington on one side and your dearly departed grandmother on the other side. It won't matter. He will be the only thing you can focus on in that moment. His glory. It won't be a time for scoreboarding. Man, I hope I'm standing next to that atheist guy at my work. So I can be like, you see that? Who's that? Huh? Sorry, man. Sorry, not sorry. No. It won't matter. No matter what is going on in your life at that time, it will be less important at that moment. Nothing else will matter but the Lord. And it's not like a mind control thing. Jesus doesn't come down and just zap everybody and they all suddenly have to focus on him so he can have a grand entrance with everybody paying attention. He doesn't need people to have a grand entrance. The rocks and stones would cry out for him and celebrate his arrival. But it won't occur to us to do anything else than see him, see this glorious thing, this thing that's so wonderfully glorious beyond compare, and say, that is the Lord God Almighty. Jesus is the Lord. That is the Lord. It won't occur to us to do anything else. In a way, I think it'll be kind of like the story of Lazarus. The story of Lazarus in the Gospel of John is another of my favorite passages in Scripture, and not just because my son's named Lazarus. To refresh our memories, Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, a dear friend. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. And at one time, Lazarus fell ill, and he died before Jesus could get to Bethany, where he lived. He died and he was buried. And then Jesus arrived. And when he did, Martha ran up to him and was kind of complaining. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would still be alive. And that's when he tells her something. It's our memory verse. Let's read it together. Starting in John chapter 11, verse 25. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Hold it. Sorry. Get you reading along and then pause it. Do you see what it says there? That's not something to skim over. I am the resurrection and the life. Sometimes we can kind of gloss over that, or earlier in John, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What does that mean? People who are living for and in and with Jesus, they're really living. That's the life. Everybody else, they're just wasting their time. But living for Jesus, that's the life. That's true, but that's not what it means. It means Jesus is life itself. He has the power over life and death. He is life. We are alive because of him. Everything that is alive because of him. That's no small thing. So, all right. I promise I won't pause it on you again. Let's read these two verses together. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? These verses sound kind of convoluted and conflicted. They can be a little tough to understand. But the only way they could be true is if they were spoken by someone who is life. So he talks to Martha, then he talks to Mary, and then he goes to Lazarus' tomb, and he weeps, And then he requests that the stone be rolled away. And they're reluctant at first, but eventually they do it. And then Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. So let's shift to the vantage point of Lazarus at this moment. The last thing he remembered was being very sick in his bed. And now he's not sick, but he's not in his bed. And he's all bound up with something, and it's hard to move. And he's got a cloth wrapped around his face, and he can't see. And he doesn't know where he is. But then he hears a voice. And it's a familiar voice. It's a voice he loves. And it's calling his name. Lazarus, come forth. So it doesn't occur to him to do anything but head towards that voice. In a way, when Jesus comes, it won't occur to us to do anything but mourn and worship and rejoice the Lord God Almighty. When we see the King of Glory coming down out of heaven, our natural reaction will be to focus on him and worship him. I think that's part of how every eye will see him, that they'll just be drawn to him. The dead will be raised and Lazarus will be there. And it might seem strange that everyone will see him at the same time. But there's lots of things that are strange about what's going to happen when he returns. It's an unusual event. It is a supernatural event, and it will change the whole world. Nothing will be the same ever again. So, of course, it's unusual. The dead will be raised. That's unusual. It's happened a couple times, but it's not a regular event. And every eye will see him. But think about that for a second. There's going to be blind people who look up and see Jesus. There's going to be a bunch of people who were born blind and lived their whole life and died blind. And they're going to get up, and the first thing they ever see is Jesus Christ coming in glory on the clouds. Hallelujah. Let me ask you a weird question, if you don't mind. Does Satan have eyes? Every eye will see. Does Satan have knees? Does he have a tongue? We know from Scripture that he speaks. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Think about that for a second. The father of lies. Maybe the first true thing he ever says is Jesus Christ is Lord. It's undeniable. You can't get away from it. And in Scripture, when Jesus cast demons out of people, sometimes they would say, I know who you are, Son of God. Son of God, why have you come to torment us? The demons would testify to him. They know who he is. What will their vantage point look like? Will they finally know that they've lost? As I'm drawing to a close, there's one final vantage point that I want to look at. Yours. You will be there. And I will be there. How do you feel about that? The second coming might seem scary to you. It shouldn't be. You will be there, and that's something to be excited about. We should look forward to it. Earlier, we read a verse from 1 Thessalonians. Let's read a little further. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Do you feel encouraged? You should feel encouraged. You should be excited. This is it. This is what we've waited for. This is what all of creation has been waiting for. He's coming back to this broken world. He's coming back again to never leave. He's going to take us to the place he's prepared for us, where sickness and pain and death are no more. And he will wipe away every tear. He's coming back because he loves us. That's something to be excited about. If you're not excited about that, I don't get it. You need to be. You need to look in his word. You need to talk to him and experience the love he has. We should feel like Job. Let's look again at what he said. Chapter 19, verse 27. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Do you yearn to see him? Do you long for his appearing? He longs for Jesus. We should too. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says something really beautiful. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do you long for his appearing? I hope you do. A while ago, a friend of mine told me a story back from when his daughter was young. One day, she went to Sunday school, and they taught her about the second coming. And so on the ride home from church, she was really focused, really staring out the window. And so her dad said to her, "Honey, what are you staring at?" And she said, "I'm looking for Jesus." They said he's going to come back on a cloud. Do you think it could be that cloud? I don't want to miss him. I want to see him. Oh, that we were like that. There's a word, Maranatha. It's an Aramaic word. It means, come, O Lord. This phrase gets repeated in the book of Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let that be our prayer. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come back to us. We love you. We're eager to see you. You're beautiful. We need you. We love you. It will be beautiful. It will be the most beautiful moment you will ever experience because He is beautiful and He loves you. It will be a glorious day. It will be a glorious moment. And you can practice for it right now. Jesus appears in our life even now. Do you long for His appearing? Do you celebrate it? Are you looking for Him? And I'm not talking about just staring at clouds. Why do you look up towards heaven? You know He will return in the same way He departed. No, we can look for Him. Are you looking for Him? He can appear in the lives of the people around us. When they say, hey, let's pray. Would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? I've never been to church before, but I'll check it out. I'd like to know what this Jesus is all about. He can appear in the least of these when we love them and minister to them. He can appear when we gather together in fellowship. He can appear in His Word as we're reading and we see new things about Him, new things we never saw before. He can appear in us as we love others and as He's working in us to renew us and repair some of the broken places and make us new. He appears all the time. Are you looking for Him? Do you celebrate when He shows up? When He does, do you call attention to it? Everybody, Jesus, did you see that? That was Jesus. Jesus did that. Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you declare Him? Do you worship Him? Are you looking for Him? Do you love His appearing? Well, you have an opportunity even right now. The Bible tells us that wherever two or three are gathered, He is there in the midst of them. We are gathered in His name. He is here with us. Are you excited? Amen. Worship Him. Talk to Him. Come and pray. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you. We love you. At the end of service every week, we open the front here and we invite everyone to step out from where you're at and come up to the front and spend some time in prayer, talking to God. Do you long for His appearing? These altars are open. Come, let's talk to Him today. If you don't know what to pray about, pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come into my life more, more fully. Come, Lord. Come back. And if you're kind of uncomfortable about that day, you're not sure you're looking forward to that day, you're worried you'll be doing more mourning than rejoicing, then come and get right with Him. Talk to Him. He loves you. If you would like special prayer, just get within the first 2 feet of these steps and one of our ministry team will pray with you. But let's talk to Him today. He appears. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is Lord.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you. So be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.